part of this sermon series. This is the last week. This is the final week. We've talked about love. We've talked about our relationship with God. We've talked about our relationship with other people. That's family, marriage, dating, that kind of thing. This week is going to be, we're going to apply all of those lessons into one sermon, and we're going to talk about something that is very personal in this room particular, okay? The sermon this morning is called Take the Band-Aid Off. There comes a time when you have to take the Band-Aid off, and we're going to learn about that. Our scripture text this morning is 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and I'm going to do something that we like to do here at Promise of Victory. We're going to honor the Word, so I'm going to ask you if you would to stand with me in the honor of the Word, and then I'll be letting you sit right back down. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, this is the Apostle Paul writing to a church in Corinth. Those of you probably know, Corinth had a lot of issues. They were doing a lot of good things for the kingdom, but they had a lot of issues. Paul was trying to straighten out a lot of their issues that they had inside the church building. And in chapter 12, beginning with verse 15, he's making a statement about the body, which is the church. He said, if the foot says, I'm not part of the body because I'm not a hand, that doesn't make it any less part of the body. Somebody say amen. And if the ear says, I'm not part of the body because I'm not an eye, would that make it any less part of the body? Somebody say no. If the whole body were an eye, how would you hear? Not to mention, yuck, right? Or if your whole body were an ear, how would you smell anything? Again, yuck, that's a lot of wax. I'm 6 foot tall. If I was a 6 foot ear, you don't want to sit beside me in church. Verse 18, but our bodies have many parts, and God has put each part just where he wants it. Pay attention to that. He has put each part just where he wants it. How strange a body would be if it only had one part. Yes, there are many parts, but only one body. May the Lord add his anointing to this, his holy word. May you be receptive of it today in Jesus' name, and you may be seated. Do you remember when all of your body worked together? And then suddenly, like, you went to bed one night and you got up the next morning and your back said, yeah, I'm not going. Or you stood up too fast and one of your knees said, you shouldn't have done that. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Like everything used to work together. You could just think of lifting something and you would just do it. And now you got to have like a plan. Like, I'll get that after I warm up for a spell. Like, I'll do a couple toe touches. I'll pick that thing up. Yeah. So when a child is little, I remember when we had little kids in the house. When a child is little, they don't hurt, right, unless they get a boo-boo, right? And when they get a boo-boo, it is a major event, right? And there's something about this phenomenon that happens in their life when they get their very first Band-Aid. When they get one, they want another one, and then another one. And then the drama meter gets turned all the way up to about 10. Does anybody know what I'm talking about? They'll have one on their arm. They got one on their cheek. They'll ask for one for a mosquito bite. You know what I'm talking about. And if you put a Band-Aid on their knee, they can never extend that leg again, right? They got to keep it halfway bent for the rest of the week just so somebody will ask them, oh, where did you get that boo-boo? Does anybody know what I'm talking about? They all week long, they have to baby it. They got to drag that leg around like they have become a leper all of a sudden. And once you get one on them, good luck getting it off. Like, you got to put a plastic bag around that thing for them to take a bath, right? 3 days later, that thing's hanging on for dear life. You've tried medical tape and duct tape and scotch tape. You put all kinds of tape on. And there comes a time when you have to just take off the Band-Aid. Because leaving a bandage on for too long can slow the healing process and encourage more infection. So I want to talk to you about that, because when I start reading about the details of God's creation, I simply cannot believe. I don't know what background you come from, and I don't know what you have bought into, but I simply cannot believe that all of this happened because of random explosion. I just can't. Because when I read about the healing power of the human body, that although we are very vulnerable to sicknesses and the elements and to diseases and danger, this body can do something that I can't describe as anything short of a miracle. Because this body can literally heal itself. And it doesn't happen like you go to sleep and you wake up and you're healed, right? It's a gradual process. The healing process actually happens in four stages. Now, I know I have a whole lot of medical people. I've got nurses and practitioners and all kinds of people in here. Do not make fun of me for my attempt at getting these words right. But the healing process happens in four stages. And I'm going to tell you about it because it's pertinent to my message. Hemostasis is the first stage. I got that one. That's the one I was worried about. This one can last up to 2 days, and basically this is when the blood clots and basically makes a seal so that the blood will stop flowing out of that wound. This is exactly this. This is how the body stops the wound from getting worse. This is your body. It stops the wound by itself, intellectual design to keep the wound from getting worse. The second stage is called inflammation. And you know this happens when white blood cells and enzymes rush to that area, and it basically is fighting off infection. It is keeping the wound clean. So this is the body cleansing its own wounds. So whether or not you have been able to scrub it out with alcohol or peroxide, or your body will attempt to do that all by itself. The third stage is called proliferation. And this is where the focus becomes filling and covering the wound. Now, this can take time, depending on how deep the wound is, depending on what kind of wound it was. This happens when collagen proteins start to make new tissue, new growth. Where there was once a wound, there's going to be new growth. Isn't your body amazing? Isn't God amazing? And then the last stage, they call it maturation. And this is when scar tissue forms. And this is the final stage. This could take months. This could actually take years, depending on your body, your makeup, and what the injury actually was. But what happens with scar tissue is that it gradually becomes stronger and more flexible. And your wound will eventually heal. And here's the thing. It all happens without you even thinking about it. Have you ever noticed how your body heals? You don't have to command your body, heal that scratch. You don't have to focus on it because God made you to be healing, self-healing, without your effort. And it can't be any coincidence that when God talks about his church, he calls us a body. And if we are a body, we should be able to heal ourselves. So Paul told us that a healthy body is not just one big pile of eyeballs. And somebody say, praise the Lord. It's not just a pile of feet. Praise the Lord again. Especially some of y'all's feet. Now he says what's in a body is various parts. And here's the thing. There's a lot of parts, but they're all necessary. And one of the parts are more appealing than others. And sometimes the parts of a body you're embarrassed of. And I'm glad that you're all clothed this morning. I'm glad there are parts of your body I can't see. I'm thankful for that today. Praise be unto Jesus, the author and finisher of my faith and your wardrobe. That before you came to the house of the Lord, you clothed yourself not only in righteousness, but also from your wardrobe somewhere. I'm grateful for that because there's parts of our body that are not as presentable as other parts. And here's the thing about your body, though. Some of your most critical parts are the parts that nobody ever sees. Because when you think about your body, you only focus a lot of your attention on the visible. For instance, you can see hair, and I, for one, am grateful that you can live without it. Because soon and very soon, that's going to be my reality. So I'm glad that I can live without hair. However, you can see hair, you can't see a heart. You can live without hair, not so much your heart. And we're living in strange times. I don't know if you've noticed it. But there are people, remember about 10 years ago when people were when the kids were taking pictures and they did the duck lips? And they used to do it on purpose. And now those same girls have grown up and gotten some money, and they're going in and getting that done permanent. They're getting shots put in there. So when they come out in public, you see their lips 5 seconds before the rest of them comes in the door. So I see commercials on TV for people to moisturize their lips, and they get injections to plump up their lips and get treatments on their lips. But the truth is, you can live with dry, crusty lips. But you can't live without lungs. You can see one, you can't see the other. And often what happens in church, because we are a body, say yes. What happens in church is a lot of people walk in on Sundays and they feel invisible. But that's not what Paul said. Paul says you are a critical part to the body. And it also says, if I read it to you twice, it also says that God pieced you here on purpose. And here's why. Because there's something you produce for the body that no other member can produce. Think about that. When I came to this church, there were 13 people. That means 13 people had to make up the body. Now, we've got more than 13 people on this stage during praise and worship. And God has added all of these other people to this church body. But God has done it, and he's done it specifically because each one of you brings something that nobody else has. It's amazing. So you are a critical part of the body. But here's what you need to know about the body. And this is what my sermon's going to be about. The body is designed to heal. Why? I'm healthy, Pastor. Hold on. Hold that thought. Because life has a way of wounding you. And here's the deal. Whatever life inflicts onto you will not look like what life does to your neighbor. Stuff that you got over fast and in a flash will torment them for decades. You went in and lost your job. You went home, took a shower, and got over it. They lost their job, and it tormented them for a decade. They felt low self-esteem, which led them to make terrible choices for 10 years. You got over it in a flash. They have still yet to get over it. And the biggest problem with wounds is that they're not visible. If I stood up here this morning with a broken arm, it'd be very easy for you to see I had a broken arm. But what do I do, and how do I show you that I have a broken heart? How do I display my broken emotions? What happens when I'm standing up here and my head and my heart is full of depression? What do you see then? If I'm up here on crutches or in a wheelchair because I have broken my leg, you would immediately feel empathy for me because you could see that I'm wounded. But what happens when I'm wounded on the inside? And while we're on the subject, some of these invisible wounds were inflicted on you before you even made a choice to receive them. They were given to you by people that were shaping you and influencing you when you were a child, and they wounded you. And you didn't ask for it, and you didn't do anything to earn it, and it just happened to you. But when you get too judgmental towards your parents because of what they did to you, or maybe your caregivers, know that they were only passing on to you the wounds that had been passed on to them. And the older I've got and the older my children have got, I've realized that you will only get bitter at your parents until you get saved enough to realize that life is unfair to each one of us. We all go through stuff we didn't sign up for. We all inherit wounds that we did not ask for or earn or deserve. And then there are some wounds that are self-inflicted. You can't blame nobody for some of this stuff you're carrying. You knew better. I know you knew better because I told you. You knew you weren't supposed to talk to her. You knew you shouldn't have went home with him. You knew you shouldn't go there, and you did it anyway. So some of the mess you brought on yourself. And then there are certain wounds that you didn't know were harmful until you were into them already, and it was too late. See, you got married, and marriage is a good thing. Say yes. I know in this generation we're getting to the point where I don't ever want to get married. Listen, marriage when it's done right is a good thing. The Bible says it's a good thing. However, you signed up for marriage. You didn't sign up for divorce. So you did not know what divorce was going to do to you. So you signed a contract, a covenant for marriage. But when they left you, when the marriage was over, now you're dealing with wounds from something that you did not inherit, but you, or something that was placed on you, something you didn't ask for. So now your self-esteem may be wounded. Maybe your self-worth is damaged. And since we're all at the same place of suffering from wounds, the question becomes, where do I take a sick soul? Because if I need stitches, I know I can go to MedExpress. But where do I go and where do I run when my soul is wounded? Let's talk about the dangers of leaving wounds untreated. As it is in the natural, so it is in the spiritual. When your physical body is in great pain, it limits the effectiveness of the rest of your body. You don't believe me? You ever get up in the middle of the night trying to go to the bathroom all quiet and kick the bedpost with your smallest little toe? Yeah, that wasn't Holy Ghost tongues you were speaking in. Yeah. Anybody got little ones in the house? You ever stepped on a Lego? Listen, your whole central nervous system will shut down and will pinpoint that one spot. And every emotion and feeling you've ever experienced in your whole life will go into a one square inch part of your body. Like the house could catch on fire and it wouldn't make any difference. You could not be in any more pain than you are at that moment. Yeah, just like your body, your wounded, injured soul says to itself, when your soul gets injured, your whole body knows when your body's injured, I got to do something about it. Your soul does the same thing. So when your heart is injured, when your mind is injured, when you are feeling raw emotions, your soul says, I've got to do something about this pain. So some people go out and go from relationship to relationship to relationship, looking for love in all the wrong places. What are they doing? They're trying to numb the pain. Some of us look to accomplishments as our Novocaine. We'll be like, well, mom and dad never really loved me and I didn't have a great home life, but my wallet's fat. Or I got all these degrees to say that I accomplished something. All the while, our ego is really what's bruised. And we have low self-esteem, so we are trying to overachieve to prove something on the inside of us instead of healing what's actually broken. In Acts chapter 9, there is a man named Saul. I'm not going to tell you the entire story of Saul, but Saul was trained from his youth to think that studying Scripture and serving as a Pharisee in the temple would fulfill his longings in life. And y'all, he was good at it. He was the best Pharisee. He called himself a Pharisee of the Pharisees. And then he had a run-in with Jesus Christ. And what Jesus showed him was numbing his pain with accomplishments was never going to be enough. So after his experience with Jesus, Jesus shows up on a Damascus road. He gets thrown off of his horse and he's left blind. He had an experience with Jesus and he became blind, which is the opposite that we saw in the Gospels, because blind people would get their sight when they had an experience with Jesus. But this time Jesus revealed himself to Saul and Saul left blind. And wounds stop you from having vision but allow you to keep seeing. That's deep. You can still have the ability to see, but have lost your vision because of wounds. Let me explain to you how that looks. You can't see that God wants to do something in your life a year from now because you're just trying to survive till Friday. So you can still see that God is good. You can still see that you're doing worship. You can still see that the Word is working in your life. However, you have no vision for the future because you're wounded, you're hurt, you're damaged, you're injured. And you know God is good, but you're not seeing the evidence because of wounds. So Jesus strikes Saul blind, and Saul is praying, catch this, but he's not getting healed. Until Acts chapter 9, verse 10. There was a believer in Damascus named Ananias. The Lord spoke to him in a vision, calling, Ananias. Yes, Lord, he replied. The Lord said, go over to Straight Street to the house of Judas. When you get there, ask for a man from Tarshish named Saul. He is praying to me right now. Stop right there. It's amazing when you can pray and not get your healing. You see what it says? He said, he is praying to me right now. He's blind. He wants his sight back. But God's not healing him yet. This is the linchpin. This is the scripture where the rest of my sermon is going to be based, okay? That's why I wanted to slow down and make sure you absorb this truth. He's praying to me right now. And I'm God. I could snap my fingers and give Saul his sight. I could speak a word and give him his sight. I'm God. I could just have a thought and give Saul his sight. Verse 12 says, I have shown him a vision of a man named Ananias coming in and laying hands on him. So what? This is where I'm going to spend the rest of my time with you. There is certain things that God can heal, but won't, because he wants the body to heal itself. God can heal anything. He's God. He's omnipresent. He's omnipotent. He has all power. He has the ability to do anything. But there are certain things that God has wrapped up inside of his word and inside of his promises that he himself will not break. And one of the rules of God's body is that he wants it to be able to heal itself. So even though Saul is praying for a miracle, God says, I'm going to bring it through the body. I want a brother to come to another brother, lay hands. Even though I don't need Ananias, I'm going to send Ananias. Because I want the body to heal itself. Well, Pastor, I just don't think that I need anybody else. Well, then you haven't read Jesus' brother James' book. James 5 and 16 says it like this. Confess your sins to each other. What? Now, some of y'all are better at this than others because y'all have Facebook. And some of y'all confess way more on Facebook than you ought to. Confess your sins to each other and, say that next word, pray for each other so that you may be healed. The earnest prayer of a righteous person has great power and produces wonderful results. And we are terrible at this verse. In this generation, we're all flat. Nope, I ain't confessing nothing to nobody. I'm coming in church late. I'm leaving early. I ain't telling nothing to nobody. You can forget it, Jack. And it is doubtful that James intends for us. Okay, I'm going to give a microphone to the first person who wants to come up here and confess all their sins this week. I don't think it's what James meant. I don't think he expects us to just come up and one by one. Well, get ready. I don't think that's what James meant. I don't think he wants us to be in public or on a public display or a stand telling about all the sins that we've committed. Most likely what James means is confession needs to come through close relationships. There should be a few people that you can be vulnerable to in private. Because none of us, say not me, look at your neighbor, say not you, none of us are supposed to handle everything by ourselves. That's what this sermon is about. James is acknowledging an important truth that we ignore today. We need each other. We were designed to do life in community, and in order for our faith to grow and for us to move past the sins that we are stuck in and receive our ultimate healing, we need the help of other people. Do you want to know why? Because hidden things don't heal. Hidden things fester. If you have an infection and don't treat it, it doesn't magically disappear. It's not a self-correcting problem. It festers. It gets worse. As it is in the natural, so it is in the spiritual. In other words, you don't need to be known by everyone. And you don't all have to come to the pastor. But you do need to be known by someone. James is encouraging us to find a few people who we can confess to. I know some of y'all, that still makes you uneasy. I get it. Because none of you are as self-absorbed as I am. Because I was raised in the old way of suck it up. My dad would literally beat me half to death and then say, quit that crying. Before, only reason I'm crying is because you just beat me. Now you're telling me you're going to give me something to cry about? You're the reason I'm crying. Little boys, when I was, the neighborhood I grew up in, little boy fell down, scraped his knee, started crying, suck it up. Boys don't cry. That's what we told people. That we told little boys don't cry. Big boys don't cry. And then they became big men and we lost the ability to have empathy and sympathy and love and affection because we were taught when we were little we're not supposed to feel those kind of things. And then you marry this jacked up bozo. And I talk about us because I am one. And she wants to know, why don't you ever have affection? Because I was taught not to. And old habits die hard. Somebody say yes. But James is telling us that the way to get healing is to confess our sins so we will pray for each other because this is the process that leads to healing. So for a lot of people, when they hear the word confess, they get a little bit tight. Because they maybe grew up Catholic. They think about going into a booth. And then some of us grew up hardline Pentecostals. And we learned how to be phony. Because if we ever confessed anything was wrong, we faced the judgment. We didn't have to worry about God judging us. The church would do it. The church mothers would judge us. We didn't even have to worry about it. Listen, all of us was going to miss hell because they were going to make sure of it. I mean, and unfortunately what that does is it causes you to be backwards about wanting to tell anybody that you've got flaws. But that's not the meaning of James 5:16. The purpose of confession is that it can open up a path to healing. And that's what we all need. We all have a sin that we need healing. You say, not me, Pastor. Really? Because the Bible says we have all sinned and come short of the glory of God. And just imagine with me, this is where I'm at in my ministry right now. Just imagine with me what the church would look like if confession and prayer for one another became normal. Imagine what would happen if the church and each individual were so healthy that we walked into situations where we were confessing and praying for each other. Can you imagine how much healing in marriages there would be? How many healings there would be in depression? How many anxieties would leave out of people's lives if the church and individuals were that healthy? We'd be able to overcome our sin. We'd be able to get out of the carnality and walk in the spirit. Imagine the revelation that God could give us in the spirit realm if we didn't have all this mess between us and Him. But we're trying to do everything ourselves because I'm macho. I got this. And I know I pick on the men, but some of you ladies, some of you independent women's, You're just as bad as the men. I can handle this. Maybe you're raising a kid by yourself. I know you're tough. Listen, I root for you. I support you. But at some point, vulnerability is the path to healing. You can't tough your way through. Trust me, if there was a way to tough yourself, to inspire yourself, to motivate yourself into healing, I would have done it. Because I don't like to tell nobody nothing's wrong with me. But I have learned there's got to be some people that I can call and say, I need prayer. And believe that they're going to pray for me. And let's look at what sin is for just a minute. Confess your sins one to another. Let's think about what sin is, because all we ever think about is the worst aspects of our character. And those things need to be dealt with. But there's more to that scripture. Because sin is areas of your life that does not line up with God's best. And some of that is not outright sin. Because there are areas of your life that aren't sin, but they're still not God's best. And you need to be able to be vulnerable about those areas. Because sins create wounds. And I can preach to you on Sunday, and you can lay your sins down, but if you never get the wound healed, even though you're done with the sinning, you're still feeling the effects. So you need the healing from the wounds. And there are certain wounds in certain areas of your life that God will not heal until you're able to tell somebody. So let's put it like this. God will forgive you. Say yes. 1 John tells us if we will ask for forgiveness, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. God will completely forgive you. Yes. However, he will not completely heal you because he's complete. He has asked the body to be able to heal. So while you may be forgiven, you may be wounded. You may be saved, but you're not whole. So we come into the church and we're going to make heaven our home, but while we're here, we're going to live miserably. And we're not going to be able to lay hands on the sick and see them recover, because how can you give away something you don't possess? So here's the deal. If you decide, Paul said, to become disconnected from the body, you're disconnecting from the source of healing. So I know you and God got your own thing going, but he can only work healing in your life so far until you get connected back to the body. Healing takes as long as it takes, and it costs what it costs. And anybody that's had to go and pay your insurance premium lately, you say amen. But I'm not talking about that kind of healing. Alyssa recently went through knee surgery. And she's our oldest daughter, for those of you that don't know. She had a tendon that wasn't attached to her kneecap. And she's lived with that for years and really didn't even know. She just kept going because she didn't pay that much attention to it. She's tough like it. She's the independent woman too. And she's tough like her daddy. And she went and had this knee surgery. And the recovery process was longer and harder than the injury. Sometimes the healing process is more painful than actually what caused the wound in the first place. But it costs what it costs, and it takes as long as it takes. And we want God to wave his magic wand and instantly heal whatever's hurting us, and sometimes he does that. But most of the time, healing is a process. And it will include, a lot of times, the body healing itself. Now, this series has been called Relationships Status, and we have dealt with a lot of relationships, and I have saved the most scandalous one for last. We're talking about the church as a body, and I'm going to talk about the most scandalous relationship that there is, and this one's called an open relationship. When a person isn't committed exclusively to one other person. I told you. A person who keeps their options open for something better to present itself. While presently in a relationship, sometimes with multiple partners at the same time. There's so much to this I could speak to. But I'm not going to. There's a lot of jokes in this, but they're not fit for church. So So an open relationship is when you have a relationship with one person, but you're not committed enough to that one person to just be with that one person. You want to keep your options open in case something else better is out there. Why am I bringing this up during this sermon? Because the truth is this. Churches will never be as strong or as growing as long as the people look at their commitment to the church as an open relationship. I'll put it to you like this. I cannot be committed to three churches any more than I can be committed to three women. Because if I'm committed, I got to be all in. I don't have enough energy to be committed to this church. Well, I'm going to go to this church on this the second and fourth Sunday of the month. I'm going to go to this church over here because I got to keep my options open in case something better comes along. Well, listen, if one of them's better looking than the other one, maybe that's the one you need to marry. But you need to marry one of them because the body needs to be strengthened. The body needs to be strong. And nobody's going to feel committed to you if you're not committed to them. So how's the body ever going to get vulnerable with each other if they don't even know if you're committed to the same vision that they are? A church where the people are in open relationships with their commitment to the body will never see the miracles that we want to see in the church. And if you want to know what healing costs, here's the cost. The cost is the pain of admission. The pain comes in the form of admitting something is wrong with me. This is where I hurt. If you go to the doctor and you're going to pay the deductible and you're going to go in there and they're going to put that gown on you, I don't know who they modeled for them gowns, but it wasn't Albert Mitchum. Because when I put one of them on, there's way more of me than there is of that gown. So I don't know what little skinny person that they used as a reference. But they ought to have multiple sizes. And you're going to go in there and you're going to put one of them gowns on and there's going to be a breeze and you're going to feel vulnerable and exposed. And there's way more you out and the doctor's going to come in and just want to have like a casual conversation. So do you hunt? Every day, she says. So what do you do for a living? I don't think we're... I can't have this conversation right now, Doc. You're going to do that. You're going to pay a deductible. Can you imagine going through that whole thing? First of all, you've sat in the waiting room for an hour. You're looking around the waiting room. You're like, I wonder what they got. This one over here is sneezing. This one over here has got stuff coming out their eyeball. You're sitting here going, I don't want to be around none of these people. These sickos are way sicker than I am. I'm going to catch something while I'm at the doctor trying to get rid of something. Can you imagine going through all that? You sit in there for an hour. You go in. You put that thing on. And then when the doctor comes in and says, where do you hurt? You say, I'm not going to say. It makes absolutely no sense, does it? No, you're there for treatment. You're there so that you can get better. But we do that in this body. We do that in our emotional relationships. Somebody says, what's wrong with you? Nothing. Very clearly, something is wrong with you, and I don't have an emotional x-ray machine. I wish I did. But when somebody says, when your spouse asks you, when your kids ask you, when your friends ask you, say, it looks like you're in trouble. What's wrong? And nothing. You went through the whole rigmarole. You've went through the examination room. You've came in, and now you're gonna clam up and not tell us where you hurt. Makes no sense. The cost of getting healing is the pain of admission, because it is painful to look somebody in the eyes and say, "I have harbored bad feelings for my husband for 20 years." That's painful. It's painful for you to look for somebody in the eyes and say, I'm a 45-year-old man, and I'm not sure I know what love is. It's painful. It's painful for you to say, I got hurt at church, and I've never let go of the injury that they did to me. And I know you're not them, but this is where I hurt. That's painful. But instead of doing that, we pretend like everything is okay. And can I just stop right there and add that nobody pretends better than church folk? Listen, when the world comes in, we're trying to convince them Jesus can heal all of your problems, but then we act like we ain't got no problem. So where is the example in the body of Jesus healing us? You'll never receive a miracle without admitting that there's a need. So we have used a passage out of John 8 a lot in the last 2 years. Jesus was talking to a bunch of Jews who had just started believing in him, and he was teaching them about lies versus the truth. And he drops this famous line that all of you know, the truth that will make you free. And we quote that all the time, right? We quote that all the time, but we quote it out of context. And these, the Bible says in John 8 and 33, but we are descendants of Abraham, they said. We have never been slaves to anyone. What do you mean you will be set free? Well, have you ever read the Bible? What part, Pastor? Any part. Don't matter. Because you don't have to look far from anywhere in the Bible to find Israel was in slavery. The entire Old Testament, they were in slavery. Egypt, that was bad. Then they come out, judges. That was bad. The kings, the minor prophets, the major prophets. They'd be in slavery. They'd get out for like 15 minutes. They'd backslide. Somebody else would come in and enslave them. Even while these Pharisees, even while these believers was telling Jesus, we've never been enslaved to anybody. Even right then, Rome was in control. Which shows you, church folk, denial is not just a river in Egypt. How do you know you need healing? I'm going to give you a test. You ready? This is the exam room. Nobody start putting on gowns. We ain't going that far. How do you know if you need healing? Do this. If you're able to do that, you're broken somewhere. Maybe not as broken as you were yesterday, and by faith, not as healed as you'll be tomorrow, but make no mistake about it. You sitting right here, right now, you're broken somewhere. Another way you'll know you need a healing is if there's an area of your life that's not lining up with God's word. When God's word says you should have this, but all you get is that, then your life is not in unity with God's word. God says you should have joy, unspeakable, full of glory. And if all you got is depression, anxiety, your life is out of balance with the word. That's not God's best for you. So you're wounded somewhere. Here's what God says. I've given you a body that can heal whatever's wrong with you. I've given you a body that can fix what's broken. I've given you a body that, given the proper prescription, can take care of what's ailing you. But you cannot be a disconnected foot. You've got to be a member of the body. So how does healing come to the body? Two ways. One is God's presence. The Bible says where two or three are gathered, there I'm in the midst of them. He says where two or three are gathered in my name, there. So I don't even have time to get you over to Matthew 18, but Matthew 18 tells us very specifically that there are things that you will never get rid of. There are demonic attacks you will never get rid of until you get somebody else to agree with you. Because something powerful happens when the ecclesia joins together. Where two or three are gathered in my name, right there I'm in the midst of them. So his presence comes in. And you know what I know about his presence? The Bible says when God arises, his enemies scatter. So if I can get God in the room, cancer might have to leave. If I can get God in the room, anxiety might have to leave. If I can get God in the room, lust has to get out of here. So if two or three of us can gather in his name and get God in the room, good stuff's going to happen. Say yes. The second thing that happens when we get together and God heals is through his word. Psalm 107 and 20 says this, he sent out his word and healed them, snatching them from the door of death. You may not know this, but while you're sitting under preaching and while you're sitting under teaching, healing is taking place. And listen, just like that scratch on your leg, you don't have to command it to be healed. Sometimes it just happens because you're sitting under the truth. Let me explain to you how it happens. Your sins have lied to you. You have accepted lies about you, but when you get under the truth replaces those lies. And the lies that have been planted there has to give way to the truth. I don't have time to get into this. Let me get a little deeper about it. The process doesn't come without its own pain. Sister Sarah's about to have back surgery, and she's going to have a painful process to get back. She's going to have to go to rehab. Because healing has its own pain. There's a level of discomfort that comes through the course of healing. You ever notice people that go to church faithfully? They seem fully invested. They're active. They're going to the altar. They're joining serve teams. And then poof, they're gone. You wonder what I did to them. They were like, you know what? Johnny used to sit beside me, and he ain't been here in about 2 months. I wonder what Pastor did to make Johnny mad. You know what the hardest part about trying to get people healed in this body is? Getting them to stay through the process. Too many church folks jump off the operating table before the surgery is through. Think about it. If you're having open heart surgery, when is the worst time to leave? Chest open, clamps. Doctor says, we need to get this out and repair it and everything should be fine. And the patient says, nope, I got to go. This process is taking too long. I feel too exposed. I feel too vulnerable. If you're going to leave with that wound gaping open in the middle of your chest, how many of you know that you're not going to fix your problem on your own? Amen. I'll just go home and YouTube. Open heart surgery. But Pastor, I feel so exposed. You are exposed, but you're exposed in a safe place. This place has been sterilized. There are skilled healers here. And if you walk out too soon, your situation can actually get worse because you left before the surgery was finished. So before you think about quitting church because you don't like what somebody else did or what somebody else said or what somebody didn't say or do, realize something else. They are wounded too. And they hurt you because they have been hurt. But we don't like feeling vulnerable. We don't like feeling like we don't have it all together. We don't like feeling like we need help. You ever been on an airplane? Right before you take off, the stewardess gets up and makes that speech that nobody ever listens to. Right? You can always tell the first-time flyers. They're the ones going, shh. I need to hear what she's saying. She's saying important stuff. And the rest of us that's been flying, we already got our earbuds in, trying to take a nap. You know what I'm talking about. One of the things they say is this. If the cabin pressure suddenly drops, oxygen masks will drop out of the ceiling. And one thing that they say is, before doing anything else, put your mask on before helping anybody else, which seems contrary to a Christian, because a Christian's belief is we're supposed to think of others more highly than we think of ourselves. We should, especially if you're traveling with a little child, wouldn't I help my little child before I'm a good mother, I'm a good father, I'm a good grandpappy, I'm a good grandmammy. Shouldn't I help my baby before I help myself? Here's the fact. If you run out of oxygen yourself, you can't help nobody else. So we need to realize that there are people all around us wounded. Whatever God has done in your life has become part of your testimony. And here's what I want you to know. When God heals you, He leaves the medicine inside of you so you can give it to somebody else. That's one of the ways you know you are called to be part of the healing. Because the body is full of healers. Now let's talk about the healing process. How many of you know that just because you got better doesn't mean there's no evidence that you was ever injured? We call them scars. Scars are a sign that there used to be a wound. So when you survive challenges and traumas and difficulties, listen, there's people all around you this morning that have had terrible lives. I grew up without a father. I grew up without a mother. I was abused. I was molested. I was beaten. I was abandoned. I was the victim of divorce. I was whatever they went through. We spend more time trying to cover our scars than receive the healing from the wounds. Because you don't want to look like the people around you are looking at your scars. Jesus will heal your wounds, but he won't take away your scars. You say, I don't want people looking at me. I don't want people seeing that I have scars. But can I point you to Calvary? The King of Glory, who sacrificed his life for you and for me by letting them drive nails deep into his wrists and feet. And he goes into a tomb for 3 days where his body is lifeless. And you know the story. In a few weeks, we'll be celebrating Easter, which is the celebration of resurrection morning. The stone was rolled away, and Jesus' body was missing, and they couldn't find him. Where did he go? We came to the tomb to worship and anoint him with spices, but we don't know where they've taken our Lord. And days later, Jesus appears to his disciples, and Thomas makes this declaration, I won't believe unless I can put my finger in the hole. Because I saw Jesus die, I saw him take him down, and I saw him put him in a tomb, and I know he's supposed to have scars where there used to be wounds. Jesus walks through a door one day and comes right to Thomas and says, you won't believe unless you see the wound right there. Put your finger. Jesus is not embarrassed to his scars, because Jesus' scars are an indication that what once hurt me propelled me into my destiny. What the enemy tried to use against me to stop me, to kill me, to wound me so that I would quit, God has turned it around, and this is the evidence. You can see that I was once hurt, but God has restored and raised me up and given me prosperity over my wounds. How dare us think that we are more righteous than him? Our wounds should be on full display. You know why? Because that's your testimony. The devil tried to stop me with depression, but Jesus raised me up through it. The devil tried to stop me with divorce, but God saw me through that storm. Here's my scars to show you that if he did it for me, he will do it for you. This is my testimony. I'm not phony. I can show you the receipts. That the misery I went through, the pain that tried to stop me, what the devil used to attack me, God wouldn't let me stop, and he's not going to let you stop either. This is how the body heals itself. By being open and honest, saying, I haven't always had all the answers. I haven't always been well put together. I haven't always been perfect. I've made a lot of mistakes. But God in his mercy has brought me through. And if he did it for me, he will do it for you. And if he healed me, he will heal you. And if he made me whole, he will make you whole. Here's my scars. I'll show you my receipts. I didn't always have it right. The pastor had to talk to me. I walked out. I was about to quit. I felt abandoned. I backslid. My rehab turned into relapse. And I didn't know how many times God would forgive me, but I'm still here and I'm still fighting. And if you'll be vulnerable with me, I'll be vulnerable with you and tell you that the same God that helped me will help you. I don't know who's in this room that needs healing this morning. Because you may not have told me. But I want you to know that you're in a safe place. This is a place of healing. If I can get my prayer team to come up here and be my... This is going to be my exam room. My prayer team's going to be the nurse's aides and the medical staff, you're going to be up here ready to receive patients this morning. We are seeing patients this morning. We are ready to see patients. And here's the thing. You can't keep it all to yourself. What's broken you? What's hurting in you? Where are you wounded? Let them know this morning. Don't just say, pray for me. Say, pray for me because I don't know if my marriage is going to survive. Say, pray for me because they say I got cancer and I don't want to believe it. Say, pray for me because I don't even know if I believe this thing about faith anymore because I've been kicked around so much. I am hurt. I'm damaged. I'm wounded. And I just need somebody to help me believe again. So staff, prayer team, we're getting overwhelmed up here. If you can come and help us pray. Whew. Look at these people coming up saying, I want to be vulnerable this morning. Shit.
Darkness starts to tremble at the light that you bring. When you walk into the room, every heart starts burning, and nothing matters more than just to sit here at your feet and worship. We worship you.